It's the book of John. We'll pick up our reading again at verse number 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, verse 39, they could not believe if the arm of the Lord is not revealed. Because Isaiah, he said again, he, and he's talking about God, has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things is Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Verse number 42. Nevertheless, it's among the rulers, as many believed in him. But this was a false faith. This was not a true faith. Throughout the book of John, you see a false faith and you see a true faith. In the book of John, in chapter 2, he did not commit himself unto them because he knew what was in all men. In John 6, they believed on him, they sought after him, but by the end, all of them turned away but the 12. In John 8, they believed on him, but by the end of the chapter, they pick up stones to stone him. And it says here that many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees. Is this a true faith or is it a false faith? They did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Is this a true faith or is it a false faith? It's a false faith. There is a false faith that does not confess our Lord Jesus Christ because it loves the praise of men. It loves the church house. It loves the fellowship of saints who aren't saints. It loves the praise of men. It loves the pastor's approval. It is looking for its comfort in mankind. As I have a few scriptures, but the first one is in the book of Hebrews, in chapter number 11. There is a choosing that takes place. And there is a confessing of Jesus Christ that must take place. It's not enough to merely be a private disciple. I posted something this morning. Now, this is very important. This will be a sifting message. Wheat from chaff. And it is so very important. I posted this morning that there are too many who know the gospel. And I put a question mark if they really know it, who rather than meeting with the people of God and suffering and sacrificing and coming together for the gospel and its glory, they choose either to sit at home because what they say is, I have no church, and I understand that. Or they choose to continue quietly in a false church that's not preaching the gospel. Are you hearing me so far? There are two errors I'm trying to get us to escape. Is one is apathy. I'm at home, I'm doing nothing, I'm not meeting with anybody, I'm not striving to stretch out the gospel, I'm content to sit at home. I can understand if we're in a place that has no gospel preacher. And I won't ask for anybody to answer me. But answer in your own heart. Did you hear the gospel yesterday? If you're a pastor, did you preach the gospel yesterday? As you come here each time, seminar after seminar, I'm preaching the gospel in the text of Scripture. That's what preaching is. It's not an optional brand of preaching. There's no other help that comes from God. There is no other blessing. As I was talking unto this young woman, I'm concerned about her soul. Because as I see some measure of apathy, please with the sheet, don't be signing the sheet as I'm talking. Either you get here early or when it's over. All eyes on me, concentration on the gospel. Don't let anything slip. I don't want to miss anything. If I'm hearing the gospel and he's got something to say unto my soul, if he's right or wrong, I want to hear him out. But my concern with this sister is that if you're in a place that has no gospel preaching, what are you going to do? Are you just going to sit there and act like you're enjoying it? It ought to grieve our souls. But there are many who choose to either sit in the church house, there is no gospel, or to just sit at home instead of striving to come together for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there has to be a confession of Christ. How do we confess Christ at the beginning? How did they confess Christ in the book of Acts? What does our Lord Jesus tell us to do? Is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and he that believes and is baptized. It is baptism is the open confession of Christ, and it doesn't matter how many times that you and I have been in the water. I'm to go in the water after I've been saved by the grace of God. The Apostle Paul, in Colossians, in chapter 1, verse 6, says that it is since you knew the grace of God in truth. It's not merely I have been religious all my life and I've been striving with zeal. The Apostle Paul said that he had a concern, an agony. It was a mourning because his people Israel, they were very zealous of God, but not according unto knowledge. Let me ask a question. If I'm zealous, but it's not according unto knowledge, am I saved? I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according unto knowledge. And my earnest desire, this is his own words from the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse number 1, that they might be saved. He is praying, he's yearning, he's earnest in his tone. He wants them saved because if I'm wrong on the gospel, I'm wrong on God. And after I hear the gospel and I know his grace in truth, what am I to do? After I know it, I believe it, and I come up to the pastor or the elders or the missionary, or I tell them what? I want to be, I'm already saved. I believed it in my heart. That makes me saved. But what is the confession of Christ in the New Testament? At the day of Pentecost, after the people came and said, "What shall we do?" And our brother Peter said, "It's repent and be baptized." Baptism is important. It's a doctrine for believers. It's an open confession that I have died with Christ, and now I live unto his glory by the power of his resurrection. I've got new life, and I confess him in the waters of baptism. It's our ancestors in the faith, they used to die just over the doctrine of baptism. As I mentioned unto you, the Huguenots, over the doctrine of baptism, I will openly confess Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be baptized in secret. That's fine. But you still need to get in the water. It is something that is necessary because it's commanded. It doesn't add unto my salvation. But it makes us able to show I'm saved and I'm willing to go all the way out for King Jesus even unto my death. If you deny him, he will deny us. If we deny, we openly confess Christ. So, what are we going to do? In the book of John, these people believed, but they would not confess Christ because they were scared of being thrown out of church. Now, what's going to happen if you get thrown out of church? Nothing. Is he going to leave you? Is he going to let you down? Are you going to lose anything eternal? And that's how we must have our minds fixed. On the eternal things that can't be seen. Not the praise of men. Who cares? Who cares? That blind man in John 9 was kicked out of the synagogue, right? Excommunicated. And what happened to him? The Lord Jesus came and revealed himself. And he always will. If our eyes are upon Jesus and me and you get persecuted, he will show us his glory. But we've got to confess it. And in the book of Hebrews 11, look at Moses. verse number 24 through verse number 26. Is it said, by faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What a high privilege. He's not the son of Buhari's daughter. He is the son of the daughter of the most powerful man in the most powerful kingdom in the world. He could have had it all in the flesh. And Egypt, it represents the pleasure of sin and the bondage of sin. But particularly here in this text, it's pleasure. But he refused it. Why? Why? Absolutely. Verse number 25. Verse number 26. Choosing rather to suffer affliction, a hard life. I'm cast out. I'm hated. It's my husband. It's my wife. It's my children. They reject me. After I posted this message, is a young lady contacted me, and as to what she said was that she can't find any place to worship God in her area. That she can't find the church that's preaching Christ in Enugu. And I'm hoping to go there in December and help if I can. But it's her mother is angry with her because she keeps trying these different churches to find the gospel. And the first thing I said to her is, we must be persecuted. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Is it avoidable? The only way I can avoid persecution is to keep my mouth shut and not live for Jesus Christ. I can be a nice guy. I can quit stealing. I can be kind unto my wife. But if I don't confess the gospel publicly, openly, trying to bring others unto Jesus Christ, I won't be persecuted as a godly man because I'm not a godly man. Christianity is not just morality. The reason that me and you live a holy life is to bring God glory and to bring others unto Jesus. Our life is blameless, it's spotless, in order to carry them unto Jesus Christ. It's not to earn anything in heaven. That's not our motivation. Christ earned everything in paradise. And me and you are sat down at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. I can't get any higher than I already am in Jesus Christ. He will bless us, according to Ephesians 2, for all of eternity as he looks at Jesus Christ. He will show his kindness unto us through Christ Jesus, his perfect work, his laying down his life, his love towards us, and he's going to bless us with kindness and joy and peace and love and happiness and contentment and ecstasy and pleasure and paradise because of Christ Jesus. But we live a holy life for other people's good. He knows I'm holy. He knows I'm righteous. He sees what Jesus did at the cross. But this man, Moses, is choosing to suffer. He's choosing to endure hardship, be hated, be cast out, and to be rejected, and to be looked at as an oddball, as being overly righteous. It's some people, if they may be saying already, what are these people doing here 3 days a week? You're overly righteous. I went to church on Sunday, oh. Stop playing games. But in your own heart, it is you and I know we're here to worship God and get strength in our souls to serve Him and make our own selves happy and save other people. Who cares what they say about us worshiping God? The only thing important in our life is the glory of God. And there is no plan B with us. And if we have that, His glory, everything in our life is in order. How we treat our wives, it's the way we treat our children, it's how we work, it's how we talk unto people. If the glory of God is our only ambition, I've got a godly life. But that's our motive is Him. It isn't to impress people or to have a lot of friends. I'm not here to have friends. I'm here to have brothers and sisters. It's not here to be popular. It's here to serve God and to serve His people and to see who He saves and who He lifts up and to worship Him together. Our giving is how we get. If we're in the ministry to serve ourselves, that's an evil motive. No, we're to serve His people and give Him glory. And He takes care of our peace. He provides. So our brother Moses said, look, I'd rather suffer. I'm a big man in Egypt now, but I'd rather go out there with those slaves and suffer. I turn my back on everything. And that's what they should have done in John 12. Instead of having their eyes on the Pharisees, what will the Pharisees say? What will the pastor say? What will the people say? What will mom and dad say? What will my boss say? What will my friends say? What will my husband say? If we tell these Islamic people, Islamic terrorists, our message unto them is come and receive Christ and bow down unto Jesus Christ that you might be saved. And we know it may cost them their life. But we do it anyway. Because their soul is worth it. And that's what Moses is saying. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. I want to be with God's people. I'm baptized, and then I make every effort. I'm committed to meet with the people of God. Not just playing religion. Not just singing songs. Not just I'm going to church. I'm in the gospel. In the gospel. And that's what I was explaining unto this young sister. If my concern for her is after I'm gone, is she going to abide in the gospel, or she only had interest just because I was around? Right? I have met people who seem to love it, the church of the doctrine, but after that man or after that woman who's been helping them learn the gospel leaves, they sleep in false religion. And I can picture so many of them who I've gotten extremely close to. And I look at them now as to when I was with them, everything was yes, yes, yes. But I look at them now, 20 years later, there is no gospel. They still go to church. They're still religious, but they married an unsaved spouse in false Christianity, and they let everything about Christ and the gospel slip away. It became meaningless. They stopped confessing. It is one thing if we're married unto an unsaved spouse, but we're striving in agony, in secret prayer, and our life is still lived to bring everybody to Christ that we can. That's the Christian life. It isn't just being a nice guy. It's an incessant passion that others are saved. Even if I'm in my hospital bed, I can pray. I can move the hand of God in prayer. I can speak unto my nurses. I've got a reason to still be alive if I can think. I can commune with God on behalf of other people, His elect. This is what we live for. It's not to be quiet. Those it's the Pharisees were so intimidated. It's the culture was so intimidating that they shut up. They kept their mouths shut. And they did not believe on Jesus with real faith. Because what they said was, even though I know it's true, it's going to cost me too much and I can't follow you. What's going to happen to this? This is a cutting message. This is getting into the heart of what are we going to do with the gospel message? Are we going to strive with agony and maintain it? Are we going to fight for it? Are we going to meet? Are we going to demand it? Or are we going to go to church and hear only religion, only morality? It isn't any cross. It isn't any blood. It isn't any help of God. It isn't any sovereign grace. It's just pure religion. Am I going to go home happy and just let this slip out of my pocket? No, we're going to fight. He's choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Just the passing pleasures of sin. And we might return unto this just a little, as we move on within the message, as we may come back. It's from Matthew 6, please. Excuse me. It's from Matthew 5. Of the Beatitudes, is they start with, blessed are the poor in spirit. And it's a progression. Because I'm poor, I mourn, I meek, I'm hunger, I'm a peacemaker, I've seen God. As to what is the highest one of the Beatitudes? What's the last one? It's the blessing of Well, if the Beatitude is blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, and then at the end, if the last one at the top is blessed are those who are persecuted. It's the blessing of persecution. This is not something that we hide from. Now, this morning I was on my walk, and it's some little Islamic girls, and I have a heart that I have compassion on these women, and I know that you other sisters have compassion on these Muslim women who can't even leave their house. What a burden of bondage. If they can't show their face, if they have to be cooped up with three or four other women for just this one man, and they can't even leave the house, that's captivity. And that's what is in Islam. And so our heart yearns. And when I see these small girls, that are on their way to school with the hijab on. It's heartbreaking. But I can't go preach unto them in public in the midst of all of these other Muslims. That's my life. But I know that if you hear the gospel with your influence in this area and your Muslim neighbors and your Muslim friends, there'll be doors open and you will tell them about Jesus Christ and salvation by grace. And they've never heard it, that sweet song in their life. Grace? That's what they need to hear. The gospel. And as I had my walk, I say hi to some people. Some respond, others don't. But this one Muslim woman, and she had a small one on her back, and she had another child, and her hands were full. As I walked by, and I was scared to say hi, but she lifted up her hand and said hi. That's the first time that's happened since I've been in Sokoto. And I smiled back. Oh! What an opportunity me and you have to talk to people about the gospel. Let's take them. Because their everlasting souls are on our minds. Okay, sir. But it is as we live this life to bring others unto Jesus, are we going to suffer for it? If you stand up in the Sunday school class, and every week you're pointing the people unto Jesus Christ, is everybody going to love that? If we hope everyone does, but even if everyone hates it, that's our job. That's the beauty of Christian living. He's with you in that work. And so from Matthew 5, and let's start at verse number 10. And so after he says in verse number 9 that blessed are the peacemakers, that's a person that's on the hunt and to bring people into reconciliation with God. He's a peacemaker. Well, if we do that, as we must, verse number 10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Why? It's for righteousness' sake. It isn't because I'm mean. It isn't because I'm sinful. It isn't because I'm hateful of other people. I think a lot of the persecution towards the Christian in the U.S. is because of our hatefulness. We hate everybody. Hate the homosexuals. I hate the government. I hate the poor. I hate them. I hate. That's not as to what's in this text. It's being persecuted for doing what's right, for preaching the gospel, and for loving people, and for standing for Christ, and for meeting together, and for confessing Him in the waters of baptism. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These people who are willing to suffer have God. What choice are we going to make? If we suffer for Him, then we shall reign with Him. That's what Paul told Timothy. Are we going to come out of the closet and be bold and confess Christ? The Jesus that I preach is gracious and merciful and holy and just and he saves all by his own power. It's a gift unto whom he pleases. It's by faith alone. He makes us holy. All eyes on him. Are we going to confess Christ? Those Jews missed out because they chose the phrase of men. Now the pastor, is he won't speak, if the pastor isn't going to speak unto me if I don't speak and act like him, so what? So what? Even if it was to cost us our blood, our life, it's worth it. It's worth it. Verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. It isn't only afterwards. It's right in the middle of it. And say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. All we're doing is truly serving God. And then people come and attack. Sticks and stones may break my bones. You ever heard this? But names will never hurt me. It'll hurt my feelings. It'll hurt my reputation. It may hurt my prospects in business. But I'm blessed by God. Verse 12, it's rejoice in the midst of being persecuted. And be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That's where we have to have our eyes. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. 2 Timothy 3, verse number 12. We'll look at this and then we'll move on. And what I want to keep pressing is those Jews in John 12 believed, but they had the wrong kind of faith because it was unwilling to suffer for Jesus. Is that saving faith? Not at all. It's not even worth having. It's the faith of devils. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 12, Paul says, yes, as he got done telling Timothy about all the things, if you look at verse 11 and 12, persecutions, afflictions would happen to me at Antioch. Uh-oh, Paul. At Iconium, at Lystra, was stoned and was left for dead. What persecutions I endured. And look what he says. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Hallelujah. Verse number 12. Yes. And lest you think there's any way to escape this. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If that's our goal, if our goal is only to be moral and nice, there's no persecution. If the goal is only to be everybody's friend, there's no persecution. But if the goal is to bring them unto the true gospel, unto sovereign grace, somebody is going to make you pay a price. Is it worth paying? Are you going to worship God according to the truth of the gospel? Let me ask a question. These things in the gospel, are they good? Sweet?
of a satisfied, decisive soul? What's the reason you keep on coming back? Why? It's good. It's true. It's reasonable. It's according unto the scripture. It heals your soul. It actually satisfies your sin. It puts down your lust. Are you going to go backwards or are you going to go forward? That's a missionary. Forward, ever, backward, never. John Hendrickson said, without Jesus, not one step. With Jesus, anywhere. That's what we got to do. The people who love God, stick unto the gospel until we die. We're going to hold on to this truth. We're going to hold on to this. We're not going to let it go. If I'm here, I'm going to find me somebody I can meet with. And if I can't find anybody, I'm going to spend my whole life trying to find somebody who wants to hear the message of God's grace. And if we have a church, wonderful. Encourage it, strengthen it. If not, start one. Start one. Start one. Start one. Start one. I've heard you speak, brother. Use your gifts unto the glory. Don't let these people not know who God is. You tell them the truth. It's in your heart. You tell them the truth. I charge you, my brother. Tell them the truth and help them worship God in the true gospel. Because if it didn't matter as to what I believe, there would be no Bible, and I wouldn't be here preaching. And Paul would not have laid his life down if it didn't matter. No, there's a false faith and a true faith. And the true faith, it shows out. It confesses no matter what. That's the power of the gospel. What the gospel is that you and I, we need power from God to live a supernatural life. I cannot live myself. That's why I'm leaning on Him. And that life is to save others. That's what it's about. That's His passion. That's His love affair. And that's where God comes in to help. If it's to save others in the true gospel, He'll send the Spirit and help. And He'll carry us on angels' wings. I'm telling you, I've never been happier in my life to do what I'm doing. And you'll have joy on top of joy and peace and boldness, confidence. You'll know God. But you can't let it slip with anybody. Nobody. 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 This is me and my Christ. And we're sticking together. We're going to stick together. And I'm going to stick with whoever loves Him. And help anybody who wants to hear it. This is everything. Everything. It's worth it all. Okay, point number two. Let's go back, please, into the book of John in chapter 12. Did you hit stop? Thank you, brother.
Let's just try it again, brother. And it stops and stops, but I appreciate it. In the book of John, in chapter 12, and I've already been hitting on a pretty good portion of this. Let's pick it up at verse number 43, and we're going to read down to verse number 48. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's a tragedy. Then Jesus cried out, verse number 44. He is so concerned. He has so much compassion for souls. Some people think that just because he has elected his people, already chosen, that he's cold-hearted towards everyone else. It's not so. It's the Lord Jesus loves men who perish with more love than me and you have ever had in our life, in thought. But he does have a special love that unto his sheep, it's his own. And we'll see that it's the end of the message in chapter 13, verse 1. Well, let's pick it up again in chapter 12 and verse number 44. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Is he saying, if you trust me, is your trust in God, oh? Is you got God. It's approved by God. It's been stamped by God. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. That's a bold statement. It's either arrogant, proud, and a lie, or he's the Son of God that's from eternal. Equal with God. Exactly like God. The image of God. Verse 46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness, that you know the gospel. And if anyone hears my word and does not believe, I do not judge him, not yet. For I did not come to the world to judge the world, but to save the world. That's why he came down. His first time, his incarnation, his life, his death is for salvation. But he's coming back. And when he comes back this second time, it's to separate the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the chaff. Verse 48, he who rejects me, that's just an awful word. A heartbreaking word, a painful word. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, it will judge him in the last day. In the last day. There is a judgment that's in the last day. Let's go back, please, into Hebrews 11. And I want us to know that this is for keeps. It's for everything. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? $100 billion? free visa, handsome husband, sweet children, all the money in the world. This little lifetime is so short, it's a vapor. Just about all of us here have some gray hairs. If we unwrapped and all the rest, it's something there. If our life has been but a vapor, hasn't it? It was just yesterday I was young. Just yesterday. And in just another day or two, I'll be decrepit. Old age will kick in, and I'll be bowed down and weak and feeble, and I'll have to be helped across the street. It's coming. This life is so short. What would make us squander our everlasting soul just on the short-lived pleasures of sin that are but for a moment? In the calculation of all eternity, it's just a moment. And so back in the Hebrews 11, let's read verse number 24 through 26 again. It's by faith Moses, when he became of age, he's in his right mind, heard the gospel, age 40, he refused the highest privilege in the world he could have possibly had, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Why? Because there's a judgment day. If the only life that is on this earth, if we die like dogs, if there is no judgment, but the Lord Jesus is saying, my word shall judge you. He's saying, I came here the first time to save, to lay my life down, to bleed, to die, to suffer in the anguish of my soul, to give sinners everlasting life and salvation. But there's a time coming, and so when I come back, these words that I've been preaching, these words that you have heard, are going to judge you. And the ones that believe them, they're going to be saved. If they live by them, if they calculated all the costs and they counted up the price and they paid the price. But these others, who have not obeyed my word, I'm going to come back for them too. And when I do, he says, my words, this gospel, which they heard, is going to judge them in the last day and say, he that believeth not is condemned. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction, I don't care as to what it takes. And that is why people, if the people draw back because they don't want to suffer. It's choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, with the brethren, than to enjoy the short-lived, the passing pleasures of sin. It's only for a moment. But here's how Moses did it. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, having to suffer for Christ, having to resist sin for Christ, as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Let's just talk a little bit about temptation. Temptation. Is it strong? Is temptation strong? Almost unbearable.
There's an old television show back home. It's a reality show. And unto our shame, it's called Temptation Island. And they put a man in, with his woman. They're on an island. And these other people try to tempt them to cheat and to break up. That's just a tiny temptation. Is you on camera? Everyone knows you're there. I can hold out a week. I can hold out a month. But to live the Christian life and to resist sin and to fight temptation that's in your members, here's how we do it. One, I got to look at the cost. I got to count the cost. I have to look at the consequences of my sin. What's the consequences of sin? If I fall into sin, what kind of consequences do you have? Separation from God. That's the main one. See? Death. If I'm a believer, if I can still die, I'm in Christ, I die. Guilt, shame, helplessness, crying out to God and He's not answering because He's chastising me. Powerlessness, helplessness, hopelessness, despair, discouragement, I'm weak, I'm scared, fear, and I'm under the rod. One of the main things that keeps us from sin is we remember how much it cost us the last time. And the next thing which helps us to overcome our sins, trusting in the blood of Jesus. Even though I'm weak. Even though I'm unworthy in myself. His blood is enough for God to bless me with strength. The third thing is relying on the power of the Holy Ghost. He's our righteousness. That's our Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is our strength to overcome with God. And the fourth thing is the reward. Is the reward. If I get through this, if I overcome this, if I hold out on the other side of this mountain, is a beautiful garden. Is an oasis. It's going to be peace with God. He will meet me and say, well done. So it is the love of a higher pleasure that keeps us from the temporary and the cheap pleasure of sin. Right? It's the love of a higher pleasure. I love pleasure. It's in Christ Jesus. I love pleasure. And the scripture says of him who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame. He went unto the cross, his eye was on the joy of heaven. And all of us being saved. And me and you are from Hebrews 11, verse number 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, all that I have to suffer over Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? For he looked to the reward. Keep your eye on the prize. He looked at what he would get. And me and you are already so close. How many more years we got? 100?
I don't have 100 years. Thank God.
Don't need any more. We're close.
Yes, I'm getting gray, old, but I'm almost home. I'm getting closer. I'm inching up unto the gate. It's almost over. All of our suffering, all of our tears, all the strife, all the hardship, all the resisting of the flesh. And this sin is a monster that has to be put down and get our attitude right. I've got to have it. And that's what salvation is. He gives the power. If we look at the new world, if we look at the pain of sin, if we look at the blood of Jesus, if we look unto the power of the Holy Ghost, and we say, Lord God, hold me up until I get unto the other side. When Abraham was tempted to offer up Isaac, he got even more assurance by obeying God. Because the Lord said, if I have seen you, and you haven't held back only son. And because of that, it's the promises of yours.
The promises of yours. That's the book of Genesis in chapter number 22. Is there a reward? Is there a prize? Are we serving God in vain? Are we serving Him for nothing? Impossible. Impossible. He is a rewarder of the righteous. And even though our faith and our good works are the gift of His grace, He still rewards us for them. What a God. It's the book of Genesis in chapter number 22, verse number 12. And He said, after Abraham was already in the act, he was going to kill his son. It's the Lord God said, verse number 12, Genesis 22, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. I got you. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You gave me the best you got. You laid down your life for me. It's the Lord Jesus, as He told us in the Word on Saturday, if you lose your life, you're going to gain your life. That's what happened here. If He said, Lord, I'm yours, I will do whatever you say. I love you most. I belong unto you. And the Lord God said, okay, I see you, Abraham. Verse number 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram. This is a picture of Christ, caught in a thicket by the thorns. You don't have to sacrifice your son, Abraham. I'm going to sacrifice my son. That's what he's saying. And so Abraham went and took the ram, and he offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. It's the worship that God truly demands He gave us in His son. And then our life is the fruit of that. Verse number 14, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. That's Mount Calvary. Mount Moriah is the place as to where they built the temple. It's the place as to where our Lord was crucified. He provided. And so God shows, as we live for Jesus Christ, it's worth it. I don't serve Him in vain. I tell this story all the time. It's the people think that because
I'm a missionary. I ought to be pitied. You pity me? Don't pity me. Pray for me, but don't pity me. I'm having the best life I could be living right now. There isn't any place on this planet I could be happy with if things were really pity. Because that's where he called me to go. And in obeying him, he's with us. He won't let us go. There'll be comfort,
joy, peace. It's Ecclesiastes 8, please. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. There's joy in serving Jesus. It's a reward. It's Ecclesiastes 8. In verse number 11 through 13. Because the sentence, Ecclesiastes 8:11, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Verse 12. Though a sinner does evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it shall be well with those who fear God, who obey God, who fear before Him, to actually put my trust in Christ unto obedience is to fear God. Verse number 13, but it will not be well with the wicked. And the Lord Jesus said, my words are going to be the judge. If you've obeyed them, everlasting bliss. If you've rejected them, it's everlasting condemnation. It will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow. Here today, it's gone. It has no substance. It's movable. It's quick. It's short. Because he does not fear before God. Is there a reward? To escape hell. If that's all that he gave us, that would be a lot. But there's more than that. There is an endless paradise of pleasure. And until God stops being God, which can never be, is going to be the warning of what's up. Our praise, our singing, our love of the blood he shed, is our understanding of his great love for us. And that brings us, it's into point three now. Let's go back in the book of John. In chapter 12, and we're gonna pick it up from chapter 12, verse number 49, and we're gonna read down to chapter 13, verse number 1. And we're going to end with his unending love. And so John 12, verse number 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say, what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Chapter 13, verse number 1 is our last point. How before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world unto the Father. How did he get unto the Father? How did he depart? Through death, is by way of the cross. It's by suffering agony for our sins. Is having loved his own. Is this everybody? His own. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I lay down my life for the goat, sheep. Those who repent and believe have had their sins paid for. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Particular redemption. It's like a marriage. If you have a particular husband, and you only have one, but it's your husband, that's him. You cook for him, you clean for him, you help him, you love him, you serve him, and you're in his bosom. Not everybody is. In particular redemption, Christ laid down his life for the sheep and made atonement for us. He loved us unto his own. That means he did not stop at the garden. He said, Lord, take this. He went through it. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He went through the agony of Gethsemane. His back was healed. With the crown of thorns were upon his head, and then they nailed him unto the crucifixion. But the problem he had, it was not in those outside things. It was all kinds of people that were with Jesus. That's not what put away our sin. What put away our sin? It's Isaiah chapter number 53. What put away our sin? What really happened on that cross? What was the transaction that took place between God and the Son of Man, Christ Jesus? It's Isaiah chapter 53. In verse number 10, and he did this only for the sheep. He calls everybody, come, but only for the sheep. He loved his own who were in the world. He loved them until the end. He said unto Judas that none of them had been lost except the son of perdition. He said, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for those that you gave me. That's the sheep. And in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Who punished Christ on the cross? God. Was it Satan? It was God. Whose anger had to be satisfied? God's. He was angry at our sin. He hath put him to grief. The Almighty had planned this great death, this salvation, from before he made the world. This is how he would show his love and his glory. He put in the grief. It's when you shall make what? His body? No, what's it say? His soul an offering for sin. It's the transaction that took place on Calvary's tree. It's the sheep had all our sins placed upon him. And then the Father, he became an avenging God. That's why the Lord Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He turned his back on his only son and poured out wrath. It wasn't any mercy. It wasn't any pity. Our sins were not spared as his what? His soul. His inner being. It wasn't just those nails on the side of the cross. It was not just the whip. It was not just that he actually died. It's he laid down his life in suffering and agony for an eternal death because he's an eternal God in man, a human body. He could suffer forever in the short time of the cross. He went through eternal damnation for our sins. He loved us until the end. And he didn't stop until he said, what? It is finished! I've done all the work. I paid the whole price. Father! He's been reconciled. It's been paid. It's the agony's over. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. And that moment, he went up and sat down at the right hand of God. Victorious. He's a great Savior. He shall see his seed. That's us. That's the sheep. That's the elect. If you read in your homework, it's the Romans 9, right? Jacob, have I loved? Is he one of the sheep? Jacob, have I loved? Did he get saved? He was a cowboy, but did he get saved? He's one of the sheep. He met God in Genesis 28, asleep, at the dream of the ladder, and he got the promise. He heard the gospel from God himself. And then Esau, after what he said, he's Esau. With Esau, I ask Jacob. What he say? He only got this one. And so, when Esau met with Jacob, he told Jacob, here, I don't need your gift. If I have enough. But, and so what should our brother Jacob say? No, you can't. I've got everything. I've got the inheritance. He loves us until the end. He put away our sin. I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to paradise. I don't have to suffer. That's the gospel message. He shall see his seed, his elect, his sheep, those who hear his voice and who trust him. The people who confess Christ, he'll see you and be satisfied. How so? Everyone who shed his blood for is saved. Everyone who paid the price is paid. I lay down my life for the sheep. That's particular redemption. He called everybody, but he died for the sheep. Having loved his own. That was in the world. He loved them until he laid down his life. What a God.
What a gospel. What a blessing. He shall prolong his day. What's that mean?
If he died.
But how did he prolong his day? He shall prolong his day. But he died. How did he go wrong today? If he was ever bad again, true? What did he do after that? He said, I lay down my life that I may take the vision. What made God resurrect him? He came to God. He said, and proof that he pleased if he raised him up and he put him on the cross. All power to him, all authority. And he gives everlasting life to everyone that will come to him.
Hallelujah. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What is the pleasure of the Lord?
His will of what? What's the will of the Lord? All the sheep. It's the last verse.
It's for Romans 9. Did you do your homework in Romans 9? I didn't think so. Yes, you did? Okay, well, this verse, verse number 22 and 3, is a summary of the whole Bible. It's a summary of every person on this earth. It's a proclamation of the pleasure of the Lord, of the will of God. This is what's happening. Here is why he made mankind. And it's the summary also of this Romans 9. I'm going to start my reading at verse number 19. We're going to pick it up at verse number 22 and 3. So actually, I'm going to start at verse number 18. And so, therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. That's what we read earlier in John 12. He blinded them. Oh, they could not believe. Is he blinded them by telling them the truth? He hardened Pharaoh's heart by telling him, let my people go. And the natural response of man is rebellion. And so he gets blinded. And he can't see. Verse 19. You will say to me then, as to why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? Is your hearing, as you begin to ask these types of questions, but ask in humility. And the Lord will answer. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed, that's us, say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? If you want Christ, you can come to Christ, and he'll give you Christ. If you don't want Christ, don't blame God for hardening your heart. Right? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Who's the potter? Who's the potter? Who's the clay? Verse 22 and verse number 23. And as you read this, is I want you to remember that all of the devils are going where? All the devils are going where? Everlasting hellfire. Is there any mercy on devils? They get what they deserve. And he has blinded them until they spend their few thousand years in utter rebellion, only to be punished forever. Is it fair if he had done that unto us? After me and you sinned, did he owe us mercy? Didn't owe us a drop of mercy. The only thing I'm owed by God is hell eternal. It's the payment of my own sins. He sent his son as an act of compassion, love, and mercy. It's because he loved his sheep because he chose to. He didn't owe it to us. Verse 22 and 3. And so what if God, if him wanting to show his wrath, is he wanting to show his wrath? And make his power known. Is he wanting to show his power? Endured with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Who can tell me about that verse?
One, if he wants to show his wrath. In this verse, yes. And the way you know it is, if he's going to show it. In other verses, in Ezekiel chapter 18, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that's his will of his pleading spirit to come to Christ. But if he goes to that in hell, you want to see that? He did it. He wanted to show his wrath. I want everybody to see I punished sin. And if anybody plays with my gospel, it will come their soul. That's his desire. Come, but if you won't come, there it is. I got something for you.
It's true. With much long suffering, the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. He told Pharaoh, even for this reason, I've raised you up that I might make my power known. And how did God make his power known with Pharaoh? He hardened his heart and
he opened up that sea and an Israel was through and he closed it up Pharaoh. In his madness, he rushed in and ignored all the warning signs. He tried to fight God. That's unbelief. And the Lord said, okay, you go on in there, and I'm going to let everyone know my greatness. He closed it up.
Verse number 23 is the sweet spot. And that he might make known. I'm so glad that word is in there. And. I'm so glad I was not born as a fallen angel. I'm so glad that I was not in heaven in rebellion against God and I have no hope. I'm so glad that I can read in the Bible and it says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory.
Who is a vessel of mercy? Well, he's the one that's bestowing mercy, but if the potter is God, then who's the clay that he made mercy? If he could have made me into a hell bound thing. After we transgressed, he could have sent us all to heaven. And if the people reject him, He will send to hell. It, and that soul is right. And to show his power is right. But vessels of mercy, he prepared when? Before him. Unto everlasting glory. Who is the vessel of mercy? Whoever believes on Jesus. All the sheep. Everyone who follows him. Everyone who confesses him. Now, it is fairly mad. I'm confessing Jesus, his baptism, and the holy life, and I'm going to live to bring others unto the gospel. That's you. And he prepared us with? From everlasting. As long as God has been God, he spent our salvation. Because he loves. And he loves us because of who? That's why you're in the Lamb of the Lamb. And together we love us. That's why we have everlasting. And because he prepared us as a vessel of mercy. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came down here, and he said, no matter what, I'm going to pay my sin. The soul was made awful. He died. And he was resurrected. Here's my last question. If he loved us, until the end of the cross, if he endured all, would he ever not stop? If he won't stop, can't stop, he's never. Even with our sins, even with our failures, even with our weakness, even with our murmuring, in the midst of all our trials and sorrows and tears, no matter what happens, his love. One day. And because he keeps on loving, he's going to keep on walking up and he's going to keep on bringing us through the Spirit. And if we sin, he's going to chastise us back into the peace. He's going to bless us. And he won't let us down. I give them eternal life. They shall never fall. Neither shall any man go through the power of God. That's the gospel. Amen. That's the gospel of the concept that we live for, that we love with all of our heart.
That's what I would like is to pray now first. You can pray in the seat. You can be on me.
Just the one question first. Then after the prayer, if you have a question. After the prayer, if you pray.
Thank you for the day. Thank you for the